fun seeing faces that I haven't seen in a really long time and worshiping together. Thanks, worship team, for that. That was amazing. And when I'm in a really good mood, I like to play a game. So can you guys play a game with me today? Is that fine?
Sorry, before you do that, can you dismiss the kids?
Oh, all right. You forgot. Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, kids, you don't get to play our game, but I'm sure you have some awesome stuff up there. So head to the back with Shyla. And that will be great for you. And it's so great to see the kids here. Our game. So here's how this is going to work. I'm going to say the name of a character in the Bible. And then I want you to just think of a word, okay? Think of a word that associates with that name and just keep it in your head. And I'm going to guess what that word is. And you can give me like a thumbs up if I did good or a thumbs down if I got it wrong. And in the chat on the live stream, you can do that as well. So the first name is Abel. All right, my guess is you thought Cain. Anybody? All right, okay, good. Noah. All right, this is an easy one. I'm going to go with Ark. Okay, excellent. Okay. Abraham. I'm going to say, like, father or nation. Anybody? Okay, I got a couple thumbs up. Joseph. Technicolor Dreamcoat? Anyone? Yes! All right, I was really hoping for that one. Okay, let's see here. Moses. Red Sea? Anybody? Okay, good. Okay, I'm doing all right here. Samson. Super cool hair. Okay. All right, I got okay, some stuff. Okay. David. I'm gonna say King or Goliath. Okay, doing okay. Last one. Rahab. One of two, which one was she again? Or prostitute, okay? All right, so got a couple thumbs up. And so there's eight names there. Let me know how I did in the chat there. In the live stream, you can post my score and say I failed or not. And it seems a little strange to me. These are all heroes of faith that come from this really cool passage in the Bible, Hebrews 11, where it lists some great people from the Old Testament who are heroes of faith who we can look up to. And they're all known for their best moments. And then when we hear Rahab, a lot of us think prostitute or liar. Did anyone, when I said Noah, think drunk? Or when I said Abraham, think cheater? Or Joseph, self-absorbed, annoying, little loudmouth? Or Moses, murderer? Or David, this despicable liar, cheater, murderer, hypocrite? As I read through the commentaries on Hebrews 11, they try to make the case for why amazing each of these heroes are. And it makes sense why. They did these amazing things, and they made this hall of fame. They're considered heroes for a reason. And sometimes in these commentaries, like a lot of these other people, their sins are made light of because we need to see why they're so great, and it seems like Rahab kind of has like this asterisk next to her name. These commentators will say, yeah, she did a good thing, but it's important to note, very important to note, she's a liar, she's a prostitute, and what she does is very wrong. I was reading one commentary, and they mentioned two heroes had an imperfect faith, which I thought was a strange thing to say, because guess who has an imperfect faith? Everybody in this room, right? So, all right. So that seems. Why did they say it about two of them? And anybody want to take a guess as to how many women there are in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame? Two, with the ones with the imperfect faith, according to a certain commentator. And I don't know. I have a tough time with that a little bit. I don't know. It seems wrong to me. From my understanding of Scripture, I don't think Rahab deserves an asterisk next to her name. I don't think she's less of a hero than Noah or Joseph or David. I don't think she has bigger flaws than any of them. And I think she made the highlight reel of the Bible for a reason. So I want to dive into the story today, and we're going to see for ourselves why. So first off, in Hebrews 11, there's a few characters who have like big long paragraphs written about them about why they're so great. And then at the very end, there's a bunch of names are just listed off as one-offs. So these people are great too. And Rahab is right in the middle, and she has one sentence about her. And this is what it says in Hebrews 11, 31 about Rahab. It says this, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." It's a pretty short summary there. So we'll give you kind of the rundown of the story, which you can find in Joshua 2 and chapter 6, if you want to look through that. So Israel had escaped Egypt, and they got to the promised land of Canaan. And they sent a few spies out to go check out the land. And these 12 spies went, and most of them said, "Oh, yeah, it's really scary. There's really tall people there, and we're worried. So I don't think we should do it." And then God hears this, and he's like, let me get this straight, okay? There was a Red Sea, pretty big sea, and I just literally moved the ocean. You guys just walked on through, and then Egypt, the world's largest superpower, is coming at you, and they got it swallowed in. And then you complained that you were hungry, and I started raining down bread from heaven. And now you're worried about some tall people in Canaan. This, come on, guys. So God got really ticked off at them, and he said, okay, no, you guys, you ticked me off. You're going to wander around the desert for 40 years. So sure enough, 40 years are up, a lot of wandering around the desert, and they're back, and they send some new spies, and they're like, guys, we need to do better than last time. This is bad. So spies get into Jericho, and they stay the night at Rahab's inn. And the king of Jericho finds out that they're there. And he gave Rahab this order to reveal who the spies were who stayed with her. And she lied her teeth off, and she said, spies? Well, they actually left, and they went down that way just before nightfall, and you should run really quick to go catch them. And the guards are like, okay, they go run off. And then they're actually up on the rooftop where she was hiding them. So after the guards go run off to go find the spies that hadn't left, she goes up to her rooftop, and she says, this is what she says to them. She says, "I know the Lord has given you this land." She told them, we're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt." 40 years later, and they're still talking about this. They've been living in fear of these Israelites who've been wandering around the desert for 40 years. She continues on, "We know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things." Just a side note before we move on. The Israelites were too afraid to go into this land. For 40 years, they wandered around the desert. And how silly is it that the whole time when they were too afraid to go in, Jericho was actually way more afraid of them than they were of them. There's all these things we're just so afraid of doing, like inviting a neighbor over for dinner and praying before we eat, or starting a spiritual friendship or a micro church and inviting our community into them. And we're terrified of doing all these things, but actually Satan is actually far more afraid of you doing it than you are. So let's not waste 40 years doing nothing. When God has placed something on our hearts to do it, let's just go do it, not live in fear. But Rahab continues, "For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brother and sisters, and all their families." So the men agreed to keep her safe as long as she didn't betray them. And shortly after, you may have read the story or watched the VeggieTales, and Joshua and his army just keep on marching around until one day they march their last lap, and the whole city crumbles down except for Rahab's house. Everything is destroyed. And that whole story gets summed up in Hebrews 11 as this in verse 31. "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." So like every other hero in Hebrews 11, Rahab is lifted up as someone with faith. And why is she this example of faith? Well, it says it here. She welcomed the spies and she was not disobedient. We got two things. Welcoming is the first word here, and she was wise enough to welcome the spies. So let's look at this here and consider everyone's perspective. Because when we read this story, we have already read through Genesis, and we've got to Joshua where we heard the story. So we've heard the creation story. We've heard of Abraham. We've heard of Isaac, Jacob, Moses. And we're already on the side of these Israelites, right? We're cheering them on. We know that these are God's people. We've known that God has promised them this land, and we're behind it. But Rahab has a different story here. She's heard a story of this group of people who somehow managed to escape Egypt, the world's only superpower at the time. They've destroyed nearby nations with ease, and her city is next. When you have Rahab's story and Rahab's perspective, pretty hard to welcome in these spies, isn't it? They don't seem like the good guys if you have her perspective. But Rahab is spiritually aware enough, and this is incredibly difficult from her perspective, to see God's plan in this. She says, I know that God has given you this land. And she welcomes this in. I mean, her narrative very easily could have been, I need to protect my people and my family and my way of life, so these spies are enemies. But she realized her narrative isn't necessarily God's plan. And just made me think, do we have any narratives like that that maybe aren't necessarily God's plan? Like, I worked really hard for everything I get, and why should I have to give any of it away? Or, this country is for people like me, who look like me, who share my culture, and everyone else can conform or get out, or I'm right, they're wrong, and I don't have anything to learn from others. Or at least they have way more to learn from me than I do of them. And if Rahab had any narrative like this or thoughts like this, she would have turned in the spies over to the authorities, and she definitely wouldn't have gone on to be a hero of faith. But she didn't, and she welcomed in these spies, which for everything in her life other than her faith would have been terrible for her. City destroyed. People she knows are going to die. Her life as she knows it is gone, but she welcomed it because she saw it as God's plan. There's so much more for us to learn from Rahab here. Like all of the things that we try to protect in life, our popularity, our finances, our culture, our politics, our job, our status, all of that stuff is secondary to God's plan for you, which is about bringing in the kingdom of God. Rahab was willing to give up her city, her friends, her income, everything she knew to help bring about the kingdom of Israel in the promised land. Which makes a question to us, can we be willing to give up our culture, our politics, our wealth, our status to bring about the kingdom of God here in this city? Rahab welcomed in the kingdom of Israel by giving up what she knew. What does that look like for us? Obedient is the second word here given for Rahab in Hebrews 11. She wasn't disobedient like the rest of the city. So the city of Jericho, everybody disobedient, but not Rahab. So we got a whole city full of disobedient people, and everybody except for our local lying prostitute Rahab here, the only obedient one in the whole city. Awesome. Okay. That seems really interesting to me, because I imagine, let's say if I gave you a quest to go into a city and I said, hey, you got to find me the one most obedient hero of faith in all of Jericho, and I sent you guys all off. I don't know who would come back to me with the lying prostitute, right? I don't think it'd be like, hey, God, we found her. She's right here. This is Rahab. She's a prostitute. And my goodness, the most convincing liar you'll ever meet. This is the faithful hero of faith of Jericho. But God said, yeah, that's the one. That's the hero of faith. Parents have a tough time explaining that to your teenager. There you go. Let's look into this a little bit, because obedience to God is the one of the defining parts of being a disciple, right? When one of Jesus' last words says, teach them to obey everything I commanded them. And this is an incredibly important thing, to obey God's command. And Rahab was saved because she was obedient, even though, as we know, it's lying prostitute. So maybe a good question is, what does obedience look like? So I don't think we would consider her obedient. I mean, when I think of obedience, I think of, okay, here's the Bible, and I'm supposed to obey all of the things that this says, like not lying, for instance. And I think that's a pretty common understanding of obedience. I mean, shortly after this, a guy named King Saul kind of had that same understanding of what obedience looks like. It's just, what does the scripture tell me to do? I'm going to go do that. And Saul had this battle with another nation, and God told him directly, said, all the livestock in this country you have to destroy. Okay? But Saul, you know, he read the scripture, and he knew it was important to make sacrifices to God. That's how you reconcile yourself to God, and it's an important thing to do. So instead of listening to God's voice and destroying all the animals, he decided to use those animals as a sacrifice to God. He was obeying what the scripture had told him to do. A guy named Samuel said something really interesting to Saul. He says this in 1 Samuel 15, 22. It says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. We don't really sacrifice animals anymore, but we do kind of have religious equivalents to what Samuel is talking about here. And we have many things that we think of as obedience, and they're important, but they're not as important as listening to God's voice and obeying that. And I'll give you an example. Like, is it important to come here to gather, to worship together as a church community? Of course, that's why you're all here, right? This is important. And Scripture will tell us that this is important. But, you know, if you had a neighbor who stopped you on your way here and their arm was cut off and she said, please, I need to go to the hospital, I'm bleeding out, I'm dying, you would say, oh, okay, oh, that's an important thing to do. I need to go do that and listen to God's voice because this lady needs help. I really hope that example isn't surprising to any of you. Go do that. But it's not always that simple. And in Rahab's case, it's not that easy. And maybe obeying God looks like lying to the king. I mean, we know it's not okay to lie, but Rahab is set up as this example of faith while she was lying. And I know some of you are probably going to hate what I'm going to say, and some of you may love it, but not everything is black and white. And sometimes when our theology kind of meets real life, it gets really complicated. Maybe I'm the only one who has a tough time understanding what to do all the time. I'm sure you're in the boat too, where it's hard to figure out and navigate what God is calling you to do in some of these difficult situations. And I've found it can be pretty easy when I went through Bible college to come up with our theology and make blanket statements about things. But when that comes into real life situations, it just gets a lot more complicated. And I'm going to give you an answer that may seem vague to you, but I think if we pursue it, it'll actually change how we live our life. And it's the same advice that Samuel gave to Saul, which is to listen to God's voice. If you're listening to God's voice, it helps us discern what God wants us to do and what obedience looks like in those really complicated situations. And one thing I found really interesting in this story is when Rahab went up to those spies, she says, I know that God has given you this land. And how did she know? She didn't have any interaction with the Israelites before that. How would she know that the land that she grew up on, that she had her career, her whole life, was God's land? And I come to the conclusion that she must have been seeking God. I mean, she probably saw the depravity of her culture, a culture that likely forced her into prostitution, a culture full of wickedness and cult worship. And after seeing that, like some of you may notice today, like seeing all of this stuff, probably just throw your hands up in the air, look up one day and say, God, what the heck is going on and what am I supposed to do? And Rahab probably had a moment like that. She probably stayed quiet long enough to hear from God and his plan. She heard that there's something better for her, and God's kingdom is coming. Keep your eyes open to what God is doing, because he's doing something, Rahab. And after listening to God, she was able to see the signs that when all of the places that the spies could have showed up one day, they showed up at her doorstep, and she knew what to do next. She was obedient to God, and you can only be obedient to God if you're actually waiting and listening to hear his voice. And when we look at this story of Rahab, and we focus on this lie or the fact that she's a prostitute, we allow that to get in the way of what the actual point is, which is she's showing us what faith and obedience looks like when it's not that simple, and life very rarely is. It's not about looking the part, it's about living the life. And I love how James puts it when he's talking about faith in James chapter 2, which we read earlier. I'll read it again to us right now. It says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. Can you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then don't give that person any food or clothing? What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called a friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them away safely by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, faith is dead without good works. So our faith is found in these actions. Rahab saw what God was doing. She was observant, looking around. She heard the stories of the sea opening up for the Israelites. She heard of their victories, and she knew that God was going to give them this land, so she risked her life. She lied to the king. She stood up to power and pressure to do what God called her to do. And because of her faith and obedience to God, she was able to provide a home for the Israelites. She became the great-great-grandmother of King David. She became an ancestor of Jesus. So what can we pull from this amazing character in the Bible? Should we say, hey, kids, it's okay to lie, and nobody told Rahab to stop being a prostitute, so whatever. Don't cut that, tech team, and make a little clip of me just saying that, because that's not actually the message that we're trying to get here. But what I do love about this story is it shakes up the status quo, and it really confuses the religious and forces us to enter into this really kind of scary gray zone. And I know some of you love it in the gray zone, and then some of you hate it. So here we go. We're in there. So lying, is it wrong? Of course. Yes, of course it's wrong. Don't try to use this example as an excuse for you lying. Because if you want to lie, I can guarantee you it's probably sin. In Rahab's case, the lie was so much harder to say than the truth. She risked everything with this lie. She went against the king. If one thing goes wrong, she's dead. This lie at the time did not look like it was good for her. This was solely to benefit God and others at her expense. She listened to God, and this is what she did. And I know some of us here are probably going to come out on both sides of this, but I mean, one thing to note is this character, she's brought up twice after her story, once in Hebrews and once in James. So the author of Hebrews and James, the brother of Jesus, both commend her as this hero of faith, and the lie is never condemned. So take that however you want. And Rahab sought after God's voice. She watched closely to what God was doing. She saw how he was working with the Israelites. She paid attention to the signs around her. And then when it became her time to be a part of bringing God's kingdom, she did the tough thing. So let's learn from that, church. Let's be a church that listens to God. As we go home today after this, when we have our quiet time, our alone time, listen to what God is calling you to do. Life is messy and complicated, and we don't always know what the right path is and what he's called for us to do. So spend the time asking God what he has for you. As you spend time in a spiritual friendship with groups of 2 to 4 other people, spend time as you read the word, ask God to speak to you as you're reading scripture. See what he has for you. Be willing to listen to his voice and do the tough thing. As we meet together in micro churches, and one thing that was really cool in my micro church was we had a day of prayer and fasting, just asking God what he had for this group of 8 of us. And he speaks to us when we spend the time to ask. So do that as a micro church. See what God wants you to do, what he has for you. Be willing to listen to him. And then when he speaks to you, be ready to join with him, be a part of bringing in God's kingdom here in Victoria, the same way Rahab did in her city, God. So let's be praying for that, and I'm going to pray for that right now. God, thank you so much for your word, for your example of these heroes in Scripture, and thank you for the example of Rahab, who through very difficult circumstances was able to listen to you, to hear your voice, and obey what you had for her, God, and to see the kingdom of Israel join in and come in there into her land. I pray that we would be willing to do the same thing, that we'd be willing to listen to you, to do the tough thing, to bring about the kingdom of God here in Victoria. And I can't wait to see that happen in each of these people's lives, in all of our spiritual friendships, through all of our micro churches, God, in so many ways. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song to close that might be unfamiliar to you. It might be a little bit familiar. We sang it around Easter. We sang it for the Good Friday Easter service. It's called Amen, or the Simple Gospel. And if you're wondering what